for a while.
Love it? Really, on the theme of love. And to draw your attention to the wonder of the love of God, and to assure your hearts, as mine is assured too, of the tremendousness of this great love that is all in all. And it's only as we see this and understand something more of the great love of God that we can rise out of our own natural self. I don't mean by that even our sinful selves, for as we were thinking together, some of us on Thursday night, before we commenced this conference, we were together and seeking to see in Scripture the difference between the old man, which God says was crucified and dead and buried 2,000 years ago. Actually, really, it was done. He's buried and it's done. So that nobody really of the true Church of Jesus Christ is ever bothered anymore about the old man. It's always self. Self is never buried. It always has to be kept on the cross. The old man is buried. Dead and buried. And your trouble, beloved, is not the old man, it's yourself. You got that? Did I see you shivering, sister? Somebody opened too many windows. Will those who feel the heat go and sit by the draughty windows, please? And those that come into the... That's right. It would be folly to shiver to death on a warm morning. You see, you get these two extremes. You get the fresh air fanatics that want all the windows open, and you get the other extremes like me that want them all shut.
It's really hard, really.
Yeah, that's right.
Hot,
well, if you sit there long enough, we'll see you turn from green to red. Perfect illustration of the two extremes I want really to talk to you about. And your real trouble is self. You understand that? Once you get yourself dealt with by the precious cross of Jesus, you won't have any more trouble. Once you see self and keep self where God placed it, on the cross, and see that the cross power has you crucified daily, utterly dead daily, staying on the cross, you won't have any real troubles at all. In fact, it's the beginning of blissful, self-giving, unending love. Once you really see it. So that we needn't keep bleating about our old man like a lot of sheep wandering around in the wilderness. You're in the wilderness of your own misunderstanding. You're not in the truth of Scripture. The promised, glorious, fulfillment of all truth. And it's just taking this thought of these things, I want to carry it through now, for you will find that in our daily experiences, in this matter of the love of God, we have two kinds of extremes of personalities. Yes, you better kill that wasp, brother. That's right, good man. It's amazing. Lord, settle that wasp for us, will you? That's right. We don't want to be upset all morning by one wasp. Thank you. That's right. Mark, you settle it. Good girl. And these two extremes lie here. You find the perfectionist, and then you find the other extreme, a person that's always in condemnation. They're at the two extremes. They're not just extrovert and introvert. The perfectionist and the other person, you've only got to listen to them praying or talking. They're always praying from a self, got an extreme sense of failure and self-condemnation all the time. The one who's at the end of the perfectionist end, I'm afraid I was like that. I was one of the most twisted and perverted personalities you could ever meet, and that's a perfectionist. I really was, and I had to let God deal with me. And then there are the others, at the other extreme, and they're always in condemnation. They never can be what God wants them to be. They're always crying out for it. And if you get these two, if they happen to be in strong spirits, dominating a meeting, the meeting will go down bang. Instead of coming into a glorious expectation and realization of what God wants. Now, if you turn with me, first of all, to the 8th chapter of Romans, and in verse 1 you will read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, when a person is under condemnation and praying from the point of condemnation, always failing of what their highest ideals and what they want to be, that's the same kind of a spirit that would be a perfectionist spirit, but it's gone inverted. The human spirit will do one thing or another. It's gone down. Now, these people are always living out of this great truth in verse 2. They have not been made free from the nostalgia and the effects of the law of sin and death. All condemnation, sense of condemnation, arises out of a great consciousness of the law of sin and death. Always. Sin, condemnation, death. It's the thing that comes between. If you're a sinner, you're condemned to die. There it is. It's the third of the awful trinity, the middle one. But the middle one of the glorious trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of life, you'll notice. All right? The middle one, the Lord Jesus, came to take away the middle one of the other triumvirate, condemnation. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. None at all. No sense of it. Praying is not from that sense. Preaching is not from that sense. Writing is not from that sense. Your behavior and disposition is not from that sense at all. I read down this same 8th chapter of Romans, and I come to this great truth. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Now, my beloved, here is the defiance of God. He's standing up. It's the Holy Ghost who's operating through this great apostle to your heart, because you're a Gentile, originating in birth. Here's the Holy Ghost standing up, and he's throwing out a challenge. Who? It's God. He's defying everybody. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of my lips? Come on. Who are you? Let's see you. And you notice there's an awful silence, or a glorious silence. It's not only a sort of a half-hour silence in heaven, it's an eternal silence. I pointed this out before, I'm sure, in this room, but let's say it again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the words "it is" are not there in the Greek. God that justifieth, it's a question. Is God going to do it after he's justified you? You tell me, if God is such a self-contradictory being that having justified you on the cross through the blood of his Son, he's now going to stand up and accuse you and condemn you and start saying, now, you've done this sin, you've done that sin, you're a wretched woman, and you're a wicked man, and I know all this lot against you, and don't forget, I've got a long memory, and I know it all, and I'm going to charge you with this sin and this crime against heaven. No, David would be absent. How can you do that? I mean, even on a law case, what would you think if you employed a barrister to defend your cause, and then after he defended, he stood up and ran out all the lists that he'd got against you? Say, my word, now, where do we stand here? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. None. Or let's go on to the next verse. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died. Again, the words "it is" are not there. Christ that died. There isn't any condemnation. There's no condemnation. The only possible condemnation you can have is this. Listen to it carefully. You're told in the Bible, the condemnation is this, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. These are the very words of the Lord Jesus, so we know they're right. And if a man has come to the light, from the moment he moves to the light, he ceases, condemnation is gone. Cease from that moment. What do you think of that? You're not even fully have got into the life yet, but the condemnation's gone. Immediately you respond to the light. Ah, now here's love. Here's grace. As soon as your eyes are opened or your ears are quickened and you start to move to the light, oh, bless God. Amen. The whole inward and outward condemnation should be gone. Nobody must live in condemnation. Nobody. You can't live in condemnation. Condemnation is death. Condemnation is a foretaste of death. Tried, guilty, condemned, 3 weeks in the death cell. If you're a murderer, under condemnation. It's a foretaste of death. It's horrible. And God has removed the condemnation. Glory be to his name. Paul has stopped saying, oh wretched man that I am, I can't be what I want to be, I'm always struggling to be what I can't be. That's the end of the seventh chapter. The end of the seventh chapter of Romans is like that. He says, you see, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want you to see this, that it's not a man under grace, this is a man under law. This is Paul the Pharisee. I'm delighting in the law of God. The saved apostle wouldn't have been talking like that. He was saying, "Oh, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe." That's all gone. He realized that the law all ended once he really got into Christ, and all the wretchedness went. And he said, "I'm delighting in the law of God after the inward man. See? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, I wish I'd never been born in this state. In my mind, seeing the glories and beauties of the law and the righteousness and loving it and delighting in it and thinking it's marvelous, but finding in my members that which won't allow me to be what I see. That's a wretched state indeed. Better the half be unenlightened." Apparently. But oh, beloved, he says, "Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, and he's summarizing the position of a man under law and not under grace. "With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." If ever there was a schizophrenic, it's that man. Amen. Now the Lord brings us right into Jesus Christ. Amen. All the talks of wretchedness and failure and self-condemnation and all that goes with it. It's such a pious sounding lot. It can use the scriptures from A to Z in the wrong order and in the wrong attitude and everything, and smash itself up and smash everybody else's hopes up with it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're in the now, not in the yesteryear. Yesteryear they were all condemned, serving sin in their flesh and in themselves, and soaring away in lofty thoughts in the mind about the law of God, eulogizing it and coming to some states of blessing, as we can read. But oh, this man who said as touching the righteousness in the law, he was utterly perfect, but he was a wicked man and murderous. And he knew he was. And he was venting it against the saints of God. Till God got hold of him. Praise God. And altered it. God is not laying anything to the charge of his elect people. Nothing. Nothing. And nobody is to be laboring under a constant inward sense of utter failure. Nobody. This isn't the way of God. I'll ask you a question. Do you think you could run your family if you got somehow constantly condemning all your children? You try it on and see. You try it and see. That let your children grow up under a sense of constant condemnation and see what they'll be like. God isn't like this. Jesus Christ doesn't condemn. Amen. And so you see that as you go down through this chapter, you finish up in this great truth. He says, oh, let's read it, shall we? "I am persuaded," verse 38, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I love old Paul here. He's not giving advertisement to the devil. He just puts him as any other creature, all these demons. He's not even worth naming. Hallelujah. Any other creature. Who are all these demons and devils that people keep seeing everywhere? They're not even worth naming. Any other creature. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love it. Sweeps them all off the board. They're not in it. They're out of it. Praise God. And it's a marvelous thing. And it's all because of this tremendous love of God. This great love of God in Christ Jesus. Ah, I fear that the person that's living in condemnation is allowing a hiatus somewhere between a conversion and a consciousness of the great love of God in Christ. Believing in, say, a gospel application of John 3:16, but coming not into a spiritual experience of the great, great love of God. Here's the love of God. You've got it in three words. The great apostle of love, John, he handles it. Here it is in three words. It's the conversation that's going on in the deity this morning. Listen and you'll hear it. Beloved, let us love. That's the inward conscious thought, the spontaneous knowledge of his inward being. God, beloved, let us love. Or we'll put it on, beloved, let us love one another. And then they said to one another, beloved, let us love that man, that woman. And then they said, let us love the world. Oh, glory. Something more that's compressed into that word, so. God so loved. This is the conversation of God. Beloved, let us love one another. Or let's take it a bit further. For love is. That's right. What is love? Well, whatever else is or isn't, love is. God is. Love is. Beloved, let's love. Let us love one another. Can't you see it? Can't you see that this Bible is an adaptation of the states and communings and words and word of God? It's an adaptation. It's a bringing it into print. It has to be just applied here and applied there to this need, to that need, and the needs of the whole world. But basically it's all of God. It's come from God. There wasn't any speech till God spoke. There weren't any thoughts till God thought, and he always has thought, there's been an eternal thought. But you know what I mean. It didn't start with man. Everything has come from God. It's all got distorted and twisted and perverted. But the gospel is a bringing down of the thoughts and the words and the life and the grace and the love and the righteousness and the holiness of God. It's spoken out. So John goes up, he says, he gets hold of this phrase, he's inspired of the Spirit. You know, this man used to take marvellous trips, not LSD ones. He used to be carried away in the Spirit. You can read it in your Bible. He used to have marvellous trips in the Spirit. And you, that's what all these drug addicts are seeking. They're seeking something of the same sort. They know there's something out there beyond that they don't know anything about. They know there is. But they're going the wrong way about it, tragically enough. John used to go on trips, Praise God. Apparently Ezekiel did. You read Ezekiel, he didn't always go comfortably. He said they got hold of him by the forelock of his hair and took him. And you know why, don't you? Because he had an unwilling spirit like Jonah. You'll always find that in the Old Covenant. You won't find it in the New. Now come on, I defy you. You won't find it. Let's live in the New. Let's live in the covenant of willing, loving, gracious spirits, all brought in and adapted and inbrought. Oh, it's so marvelous. To be rid of the old forever. Hallelujah. It's so tremendous, you see. But anyway, John gets hold of this phrase and he writes it down here under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is," and then he puts, "of God." Praise God. You see? Love is of God. "He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love." God is love. If you don't love, you don't know God. And there are ever so many people, things preventing people loving. I discovered I didn't know anything about love at all. You see, because I was a perfectionist. I was horrible. Now, a perfectionist is a very twisted and a perverted person. They're worse to live with than people that are under condemnation. Because you can generally lift up the people under condemnation, but boy, you've got a job on to bring down people that are perfectionists. They'll kill you. Stone dead. Don't live with them. I'm sorry, if you're married to one, it's a bit awkward for you. I'm serious. I'm deadly serious here. Absolutely. I never knew anything ruin marriages and homes. But get one perfectionist spirit in it. Nothing so quickly. It's worse than alcohol. Oh, it's not so awful and vulgar as a matter of fact, it masquerades under refinement and aesthetic perfection. Oh, it's a subtle thing. It's the very devil. And that was me. Oh, I had never done any of the awful things like getting drunk or anything like that. I mean, I'd never tasted... Well, I have, sorry, but I drank it and didn't know what it was. I was such an ignoramus. Somebody said, "Did you know you've had sherry?" I said, "No, I didn't know that. What's it taste like?" I didn't know what it was like. They never told me it was. I just drank it all unbeknown, to put the word. Such a fool, you see. I'm a complete ignoramus in that realm. I thank God for it. You say, "Oh, aren't you in danger?" "No, no, he keeps me. I didn't get drunk. I'm not trying to tell you that." And I don't suppose there's anything basically wrong with it, but you know what I mean. I hadn't done any of those things, but boy, I was a perfectionist. And do you know what God had to show me? He showed me what an utter snob, an inward, twisted person I was. Do you know what I thought? Now, honestly, I could only love that which was perfect. Now, this is how I was twisted, you see. I couldn't love anything that wasn't perfect. And it seemed so close to God as to be one of the deadliest sins. The closer you are to God, the wickeder you can be, unless you're right in God. That's why God's altered the covenant, to get us into God. We have to go into God now, not just close to him. He had one close to him named Lucifer. And you see what happened. He was the closest, as I can understand it, of all creatures to God. And look where he's finished. The perfectionist. Oh, I've had them. They sat by me. They sit by the right chap when they sit by me, these people. They say, "You see, Mr. Norton, I'm a perfectionist. Oh, I know all about them." and they put out all the virtues of being perfectionist. I love, and my wife or my husband, you see, it's amazing how God brings two opposites together, isn't it? Like that. Just to knock the snobbishness out of your friend. Just to take the utter pride out of your heart. Just to reveal to you your shameful ignorance. Because I could only love the perfect, you see. That's all. Oh, everything had to be perfect. And if you're not careful, that's how you treat your babes. Your first babe, they've got to be perfect. Poor little firstborn. That's right. It seems so close to God. Because obviously, in the beginning, God only loved that which was perfect. There was just God before he started to create. See? And they were all perfect. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he loved everything that was perfect. Marvellous. See? That's all it was. And then he created perfect spirits. Thy ways were perfect. You may read about it in Ezekiel. And then, oof. And then, believe it or not, listen, he actually loved the world. With all its imperfections, with all its curses, with all its thorns, with all its terrible horrors and nightmares and darknesses, with all its twists. I can hear it still. It's never far from my heart when I come to think along this line. The wail of the heart of God when he walked in Eden and said, Adam, where art thou? He'd gone. The perfectionist. God. You see? And I could only love that which was beautiful. Oh, beautiful music. Sorry, all you people that sing or play. One time, if you'd have been near me and you'd have played one note wrong, ooh, it would have ruined it. You see? Or you singers, if you didn't quite hit the note, you'd have been wiped off my slate. I only loved the perfect, you see. That's all. In other words, I loved a fool. Myself. An idiot. A twisted pervert. God only loves the beautiful and the good and the glorious. I had to discover that love to be of any use, even to God himself, to fulfill his purposes, had to be gracious and compassionate and tender and understanding. Able to love the ugly, able to love the untuneful, able to love the broken, able to love, not because of what it set its eyes on or hearts upon, but just because it was love. That's right. Wesley has it. Of course, you know I always think that Wesley has it, but he has it. He has loved us. I cannot tell why. He has loved us, you see, because he would love. That's right. That's right. Bless God. And love hasn't come to feast its eye upon its mental pictures of perfection. It's come to love. It's come to love. It loves the broken and the ugly and the twisted. Not doesn't love the ugliness, doesn't love the brokenness, doesn't love the twisting, doesn't love the perversion, doesn't love the sin, doesn't love the spots and the wrinkles and all the awfulness and the horribleness of it. It just loves that person, just loves that being. Oh, love has to do with being and beings. It hasn't to do with beauties and all these things. It has to do with just being love. That's what it has to do with. And here then comes the greatest lesson of life for you. The greatest lesson of life: to love under all circumstances, to love under all provocations, to love under hatred, to love under miscarriage of justice, to love under all kinds of persecution, to love when nobody loves you on a human level, to be able to love, beloved, under the severest strains. This is it, to love that which calls forth from you, which doesn't bring to you any drawing power to that object of love, nothing at all. To be able to love in a giving way, to be able to love gratuitously, to be able to love. This is God. What I want to say now is this: that it isn't human love at all. You see that? To make you understand that although I put these things to you like this, and they're perfectly true, is to not bring you under any condemnation, because you can't do all that in all its fullness yet. It's taken me a long time to learn it. You have to start. And when love is given to you, it's perfect. When God gives you his love, and the Holy Ghost comes for this reason. This is how you'll know whether the Holy Ghost has come. He comes, and this is his basic reason for coming. Now listen to this. The basic reason for the coming of the Holy Spirit is to shed this same love of God abroad in your heart. Now that's what he's come for, basically. To be able to love. Now, when it comes, it is perfect. It's perfect. But what's got to happen is this: it's got to be perfected with you. So John says. This perfect love, it has to be perfect, and as it couldn't be perfected in you, that's right. Then he starts. He starts down at the basic roots of your being. He starts there. So that you can love the Lord Jesus Christ as you should, with first and clear and steady and ever increasing and never abating love. That's the first great thing. And then to enable you to love one another. And the best place to start loving one another is in your home. That's the first place to start. Start loving one another in her. Because it's very easy to come and love brother so-and-so, who you don't know very well, But if you asked his wife, she might give you some reasons why you shouldn't love him quite so much. The same as if he asked your wife why you don't love her as you ought, she could give her some. She could give reasons for that, you see. It's just like that. It works out very simply. Anybody can sort of go and get lost amongst the trees of the wood. You see, it's all very easy to love one another. I find it perfect to come and put my arms round Malcolm and give Christine a kiss, and perhaps if I lived here, I might find it a little bit more difficult. I don't really think, but you see, I'm on safe ground. They know me very well, and so I can take liberties with them. But that's right. I mean that. But I take it out of this context and I'll put it in any context. It's absolutely right. The first place for you to love and to keep loving is at home. And it might be good for you to have a nice text painted without, not such as underneath are the everlasting arms, because people are always in need of moral support. These are the kind of texts I meet everywhere, you know. The Lord's arms around you, and the Good Shepherd will lead you, Lord, all this kind of thing, generally out of the Old Testament. You test it and see. They're nearly all out of the Old Testament. You go around these texts and see if they're not true. See, but come into the new and have a text put up like this. Beloved, let us love one another. Have it put right at the foot of your bed so that you see it when you wake up in the morning. Not so, oh, I've got to go to the office underneath of the everlasting arms, you see. You're a lot of cheats and you're living back in the Old Testament. Man is ideally suited not to live in the New Testament of himself. That's right. Now you check it, you go around the text in your home, see if I'm not right. Or the one even you've got on a Bible, on a bookmark, and see. You'll find it's all out of the Old Testament. What's wrong with this New Testament that God's given us then? What's wrong with it? It's the most perfect document that God has ever given to man, the New Testament. Amen. Beloved, let us love. Let us love one another. See? You'd think God lived in that home then. That's the way they talk. The perfectionist. Horrible. Perfectionist. If I said to you, stand up all the perfectionists here this morning. Well, I've been honest, I stood up. Okay. I'm a perfectionist. How many of you are standing up? None of you, but you must all be the other guys then. I'm sorry. I'm not meaning to expose anybody. But let's expose this, beloved. Let's get it right to the surface. It's a killer. It makes you despise others. It leads straight into hypocrisy. If you're not careful. It makes you think disparagingly of other people. That's what it does. I know, I've been to all this. Oh. And it's the drive that makes you work for perfection, you see, and everything you do must get better and better and better and better. And somebody comes along and says, that's right, I'm reaching out for the prize of the high calling and supports you in your sin. Now, my beloved, I tell you what you've got to do. I'd like to call you out here and put my arms around you and whisper it in your ear. See, tell you what you've got to do. Repent. Don't understand? Oh, of course, my wife, you see. Well, I don't want to talk about her. And so you don't. And then. And you build up a horrible barrier of resentment. You see. You see, my mother or my father, and away it all goes. It's a terrible, horrible thing. I confess it to you. I bless the Lord that as I got older, I tried to go on with the Lord. He dealt with it. You know, of course, the Lord's absolutely marvelous. He's got a wonderful way of dealing with you. He sees you, and I tell you what he does. He gets hold of you, and he takes you to places like India. You see it, and he shoves you here, puts you there. Yeah. Oh, it's marvelous. Do you know, I even went to prison. I've told you this before sometimes. You've got a jailbird speaking to you. And when I went into prison, they put me in a cell in Maidstone Jail, B119, if ever you go. You won't find anything written up on the wall saying North was here. And I went into a cell that was filthy. They'd had a man in the ill, and he'd been taken into the... Because I was a conscie, so they treated us as badly as they could. And they took this man. They took this man into the hospital, and he'd been ill in the cell, and nothing had ever been done to it, so I had to sort of clean this up, and boy, I cleaned this place up. It was the best cell in Maidstone Jail. I made the walls shine. You see? It's all marvellous, and look at the credit you get for it. You can even make a perfect prison cell. Are you sure you've not done that? And you're living in it. I was only in for 6 weeks. There's a great world out here. It's full of broken people. It's full of ugliness. It's full of people who failed, just like you have. You failed most excellently. It's full of people that can't be what they want to be. People that haven't got a chance. Full of people that are just aching to be loved. If somebody could get hold of them in all their state and say to them, "Beloved, let us love one another." Let's love one another. See? If they could find someone that was like Jesus, if they just could. I've proved this. I know this is right, beloved. They don't care whether you're a good preacher or not, brother. Don't bother about that much. I mean, you can be a most marvelous preacher and preach regularly to 25 people every Sunday for 10 years. What's the use of that? Tell me. Oh, let's give you 50. Or we'll be generous and give you 1,000. And what have you done? Tell me what you've done. But if you can go out there and love people, and really love them, see? To love the world. And lose yourself in loving them. And don't always keep fighting with the sort of inward revulsions. And let them die. And don't always be seeking to sort of elevate these people. Leave them where they are. Get down and love them where they are. You see, a twisted view of the gospel can make you say, oh, but surely you come to lift them up. No, you don't. Of course you don't. Jesus didn't come to lift us up. He came down to live with us. Bless God. Live with them down there in it. That's what he did. Praise God. He shed his blood to atone for all sin. That's what he did. If you carefully read through your Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels especially, where you find him talking, giving lots of talk to all different kinds of people, you never find in any degree that he sought to sort of lift people up. You have a go. Try it. He did say, go and sin no more. And things like that. But he never sort of launched a great big education and rehabilitation program to lift these people up a bit. Now, did he? He just got down there and loved them. Well, that's what he did to me. He just loved me and loved me and loved me. And do you know that I found that this love was the thing? It changed me. I know I need changing a lot more. And I know that the Holy Ghost has come to do it a lot more. And I can have a lot more of it. And I tell you, that's what I want too. Amen. I mean, we're here, we're going to break the bread and drink the wine, and it's all very precious. But you can cross me off your list if you like from now on. I wouldn't care if I never did it again for 12 months. Now you can cross me off, say, well, I'm never going to listen to that man anymore. Well, all right. Jesus said he wasn't going to do it anymore anyway till he did it fresh in the kingdom. So there it is. If beloved, not neglecting it and not rejecting it, but if only I could live the thing that I'm doing when I'm eating and drinking. That's right. And you're going to live 6-7 days of wasted life if you don't do the thing you're eating and drinking. Give your flesh food. Give your blood, give your love, and give your all. That's right. That's what it's all about. There's no condemnation here. And there's none of this perfectionist business. We're going to love one another, really love one another, and go out and love other people. In all their need. Don't say, well, I could love him if only he'd alter his ways. I could love her if only she'd stop doing this. What twisted perverts we are. But again, put your arms around them. Love them. love. 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 You know, I think I must have had a good mother, really. I suppose we've all had good mothers, I don't know. But I must have had a good mother. For right in my early days, I heard her say that the first time she got lousy, listen to this. Fancy, your mother's never told you she got lousy, has she? The first time she got lousy was when she brought in a woman out of the lodging houses of London, and my father got out of his bed and Rose slept with my mother. My mother got up lousy next morning. Wasn't a bad start, was it, for me? Was it? Wasn't a bad start, praise God. If of parents I came who honored thy name, 'twas thy wisdom appointed it so. So says Wesley again, of course, in the first hymn that we sang this morning. This is it. I think I had a good start. I was so sorry I became a perfectionist. It seems so right, you see. Perfect. It's all going to be perfect. Oh, we can't have anything that's not in tune, not in line, not shining like this. Come all the great sermons on holiness. And all the marvellous, magnificent clarity, and I might even be preaching it myself tonight. I haven't got a clue what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. I didn't know what I was going to talk to you about this morning until our sister prayed, read that chapter. The whole thing, you see, it's off, it's way off, beloved. Oh, that the Lord may engage us in this glorious ability to love and love and love and love. Did I ever tell you? I believe I must have done. If I didn't, if I did, suffer me to say again. I was out in India for this one. It was dear Alan Vincent and I. We were walking along a street. And it's always like Bank Holiday in India. Streams of people going along the pavement. Solid. Banks of people. I don't know whether anybody ever works, but there they are, they're all out on the streets. And we were sort of going along with the tide of humanity, walking along. We were waiting to catch a train. We heard a noise, and it seemed to be coming from our feet. And then the sort of the tide of humanity in front of us started to divide like this, and we looked down, and sure enough, it came to our feet. It was what was left of a man. He had no legs, he had no arms. He was ugly and twisted. I didn't know it was possible to live with so much missing. How high in the thighs or joints or groins he'd been cut off was impossible to tell. Or whether they'd just dropped off, I don't know. And he was going along the pavement by moving his head and his buttocks, what was left, on flat on his back, through the filth and the garbage and the rottenness and the stench. With a mug tied on his chest that he hoped you might drop a 5 pence a piece in. We stood and looked at him, got out of the way to let him go past. We weren't quite Levites that went by on the other side, or priests. What would you have done? And a little cry coming up from the ground, a bleat for bread, were helpless. We let him pass. We looked at one another. I don't know what Alan saw in my eyes. I know what I saw in his. We went on in silence. How much do you love anybody outside of yourself, my pretty one? My big, strong, handsome man. Comfortable. Nice. Easy. Prospects wonderful. For what? Building the sacred image. Self. Unto perfection, unto perfection. See, I take you two steps. Or is it one? I'll show you a beautiful man. He's naked. His bones are all out of joint. He's ugly. Got a crown of thorns on his head. If you went round the back of the cross, you'd see grey, bleeding gashes and furrows all down his back. Yeah. If you looked where his hand should have been, you'd just see a mass of pulp. His feet say. See him smothered in blood and blown with flies. Filthy. Sweating. Stinking. Cry. For you. For God. For the whole wide world! You'd see love! You'd see the most beautiful being that ever was. Most beautiful human that's ever walked on the earth or graced a gibbet. That's what you'd say. Oh, Jesus. Beauty. 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 Oh, soul beauty. Spiritual beauty. Yes. Heaven's beauty. Earth's beauty. Manhood's beauty. You'd see him. Or would you? Would you see a horrible, horrible thing? Cringe from it because you're so delicate. And you don't like blood and ugly things and you're so refined. You'd see perfection, uttermost perfection. Sufficient, I trust, to shame you, beloved. Sufficient to bring you into the dust that's no longer dust, but a bloody, soggy mess at the foot of the cross. your fineness run away, and that all your perfections go down to hell where they belong. Rise up anew, Mary Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, to be free from this awful self, this tyrant, this tyranny of perfection, this that has ruined your own life and will ruin your wife's and your children's or your husband's, your families, or the churches. Yeah. Shouts out and stinks like the stench of his bleeding flesh. God hates it. So does he hate the cringing condemnation, whichever extreme you've reached. Hallelujah. There is a deliverance. There is a freedom. There is a love which God can pour into your heart and mine. There is a love unequaled and unqualified. There is a love unbought and unprocurable with anything that you have. There is a love which is freer than the air you breathe or the sunshine that you enjoy. More free than the song of birds. It's more free than the rising of the dawn. It's universal. It is heaven's glory and splendor. It is the gift of God to you. It won't humiliate you, but it will humble you. Love, absolute love. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Beloved, let us love. Let us love. Love is. Love is of God. It's better than forgiveness. Without it, you'll constantly need to be forgiven. It's greater than light, except that light is its radiance. That is the light of God. It's better than anything. It's the beginning of all things. It's the nature of life. It is the perfection of perfections. It's the reason for Calvary. It's God. God is love. So you'll know you've got God when you've got love. It is pure. It is untarnishable. It is unmixed. Yet it loves to unite with human love and make human love all divine. It is distinct, and yet it can blend with a man and a woman and make them like the beauty of Calvary, that beauty named Jesus. Love. Glory be to God. Oh, let us love. God, you start to love. Or continue to love. Grow in love. Let love be perfected with you, my brother. Let love be perfected with you, not your ego and refined aesthetic self perfected. Let love be perfected with you. love. Hallelujah. You're just right, beloved. Whether you be one of the condemned kind or whether you be one of the perfectionist kind, you're just right. For there is a blessed spirit that has come to permeate everything, to move in your bowels and change you in that unchangeable self that you've been living with, to alter you and make you all like Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.